Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this morning. We thank you that we can just praise you and worship you. And we thank you that you truly are. Jesus is alive, and we come here because he is alive, and we praise his holy name. So, Lord, I pray you really speak to us this morning. We see the deep truths that you have for us in Scripture, the deep truths of our salvation, the deep truths of your supernatural love. So we just thank you. Ask you to just anoint me with your Spirit to speak words of the Spirit, and each heart would be open to receive the truth of the Spirit. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. So we'll open up John 3:16. How about that? For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. And that's why we're here. I mean, it's the love of God, the supernatural love of God. It says God so loved the world. Supernatural. He loved the whole world. He loves the whole world. And so when we read the scriptures, that's what we find from Genesis to Revelation, that God loves the world. That's his intention. That's in his heart, to touch people, to see people restored and see that they could spend eternity with him. And this love and forgiveness was always on God's mind. It's fascinating. We're going to look at some verses from Isaiah. And in Isaiah, we have one of the clearest pictures of the death of Christ in the entire Bible, including the New Testament, the book of Isaiah. Why is that important? Because Isaiah was written 800 years before Christ. 800 years before Christ, God gives the picture and tells the story of exactly what he is going to do for man's salvation. 800 years before Christ. And that's amazing when you look at that time frame. And we have the actual paper documents, if you will, going back is 300 B.C. 300 B.C. This is actually written 300. That means 300 years before Christ, okay? So that was written before Christ. And we have complete manuscripts of Isaiah that were written 100 years before Christ. Because, you know, they copied all this stuff and the paper wears out, so they'd recopy it, all right? But it was, so you got the timetable is 800 years ago, but we have actual documents recording that 300 years before Christ. And then Christ comes and fulfills it, what was spoken to him. So I thought it'd be kind of nice. Let's just look at what was said about Jesus and the cross and forgiveness 800 years before Christ died. He fulfilled this. Such a powerful testimony to the Word of God. Such a powerful testimony to the Christian faith. Such a powerful testimony to the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God. Now, what I'm going to... And when you, it's encouraging, it's Isaiah 53, okay? Everybody should read Isaiah 53. It actually starts in the tail part of Isaiah 52. And it tells all about Christ, his ministry and his life and his death. Now it says, and it refers to Jesus, is he, okay? He, all right? And when biblical scholars and everybody looks at it, they don't disagree on who the he is. They know it's Christ. Okay, so there's no disagreement that they're talking about Christ. So the people there looking at the manuscript, even liberal scholars that are not too excited about the Bible, will say, no, they're talking about Christ because there's nobody else to talk about. So he, the reason I'm bringing that up, because I put in Jesus, all right? So I took a little liberty to put in Jesus in the place of the he, all right? But I'm on solid footing, okay? So when you look this up, you're going to say, it doesn't say Jesus. It says he, okay? That's why. So I stuck in Jesus. But Jesus, because that's who he was talking about, who he's talking about. So I didn't take the whole section, but I don't want you... We thank the Lord Jesus Christ. He died for our sins. He's nailed to the cross in our place. Just right here. God so loved the world, gave his only begotten son that we should not perish but have everlasting life. That's what God said. He told us about the whole picture 800 years ago by Isaiah. Told us, you know. And that was one of the things that Jesus had a problem with the Jews. They'd say, they would ask him all these questions, and they'd ask him about Scripture because they were very bright concerning the Scriptures. And he would go, you have the Scriptures, and they speak about me. That's what he would say. Now, what would you say if I said, you have the Scriptures, and they talk about me?
Wallace, stop it. Just stop it. Don't do that again. But see, that's what Jesus did. No, he said, they talk about me because I'm the one. I'm the Messiah. I'm the Son of God. He's talking about me, all right? And they're going, nah, I don't think so. And so the culmination, Jesus dies, and he fulfilled the scripture. And he had he didn't have any control over this. He didn't have control over his death. He'd go up to a Roman and say, okay, Roman, I want you to crucify me on your cross. Because the Jews can't kill me because they'll stone me, and that wouldn't fulfill scripture. So you hang me on the cross, and that'll fulfill scripture. Didn't do that. Why? No. They did it to him. They did it to him. The Jews got Jesus. And they says, the Romans won't let us kill. The Romans, we're under Roman control. And we want to kill Jesus, but we can't kill him because we're under Roman control. So they had to get the Romans to kill him. And therefore, the Romans killed him and they nailed him to the cross. Because the Jews didn't do that. They never did it. That was a Roman death. That was a Roman death. So it all had to work together. So Jesus, he just showed up doing his thing, right? And the Jews want to kill him, but they can't, so they give him to the Romans. They crucify him and killed him. Just like it said they were going to do in Isaiah 53. Isn't that amazing? That's unbelievable. So here's just, not encourage you to read the whole section. Where it says he put Jesus, like me, all right? Let's look at Isaiah 53:3. Okay, we're going back 800 years from Jesus. 800 years before Jesus. It says this. Isaiah says this. And by the way, Isaiah, God's telling Isaiah this. Isaiah didn't have a clue what's going on. He doesn't have a clue. Listen, Isaiah, this is what I'm going to do. All right, God, whatever you say. He didn't know. I mean, he doesn't understand this, but he's writing down what God tells him. This is what we're going to do, and this is how I am going to restore all of mankind. And it says this, Isaiah 53:3. Jesus, by the way, the Jews are looking for a Messiah. He's going to bring glory. They're looking for a Messiah. They are looking for a Messiah. They just didn't have it all down. So here that he's telling them, and this piece they certainly didn't have down. Jesus was despised and rejected by men. Wait a minute, the Messiah that he's going to be despised and rejected by men. How's that going to happen? Why would we do that to the Messiah? Anyway, Jesus was despised and rejected by men. A man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He was sick to death at what he saw. You know, you ever talk to somebody and try and encourage somebody in the faith and they just don't get it? And then they make fun of you? That's how Jesus felt. They wouldn't believe him. He's a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces. Let me tell you about Jesus. Don't talk to me. I don't want to get out of here. That's what they did to Jesus. You know, we think, oh, Jesus came up and everybody just flocked to him. No. A bunch of them did. A bunch of them didn't. See, so it's here. Jesus, one from whom men hide their faces. Jesus was despised and we esteemed him not. The Pharisee says, you are not the Messiah. Show us. Do a miracle. You are not. See? Jesus was despised and we esteemed him not. Now see, the Jews, going back 800 years ago, they're looking for a glorious Messiah. And this doesn't fit. This doesn't fit their glorious Messiah. So it's some kind of footnote. We'll keep it because, you know, God's usually right. So we'll just keep it. You know, maybe we'll figure it out later. They didn't know. So here's talking about Jesus. Now, so Jesus was despised. We esteemed him not. See, we think we feel sorry for ourselves. I try to tell people about Jesus and they don't want to hear. Poor me. They did the same thing to Jesus. They didn't want to hear him talk about himself. All right, so let's go to the next verse. Flows on that. Isaiah 53, verse 4. Now, y'all go home today and read the whole chapter. Read the whole chapter. Isaiah 53:4. Surely Jesus bore our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed Jesus stricken and smitten by God and afflicted. I says, okay, got this, God. Listen, God, what are you talking about? We esteem him stricken, smitten by God. What are you doing anyway? You know, I'm writing this down. You may get a little ticked off of me. Just slap me around. What are you doing? See, God is speaking to him, and he's writing this down, and he doesn't understand it. Now, so what it's saying, surely Jesus has borne our griefs, carried our sorrows. We esteem Jesus stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. How would you like to be smitten by God? The Messiah is going to be smitten by God. Be an Old Testament prophet. Here's your Messiah, and we're going to smite him by God. I was like, I don't think I want to be a Messiah if I get smitten by God. But that's what it says. So here we got Jesus. It's telling us in Isaiah it's going to be smitten by God. Why would you do that? Doesn't make sense. Nothing makes sense. So let's just keep reading. Isaiah 53:5. But Jesus was pierced for our transgressions. That's a smitten by God deal. All right? That's a smitten by God deal right there. But Jesus was pierced for our transgressions. Jesus was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. He gets smitten by God and we get peace. I mean, good for us, kind of bad for him, you know? But that's what it says. He gets chastised, it brings us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. You're going, Lord, I mean, you're going back then like, what are you talking about? But what does the church say this morning? With his wounds, we are healed. All the church says, amen. Amen. So there is, see, this flow of what God is doing, and he's stricken by God, and we see he's crushed for our iniquities, pierced, I wonder how they're going to pierce him, pierced for our transgressions. I mean, you'd have to nail him to something to pierce him, wouldn't you? You're pierced for our transgressions. And it goes on, Isaiah 53:6. And again, this is 800 years before John 3:16. 800 years. Isaiah 53:6. Here's the problem. Here is the problem. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on Jesus the iniquity of us all. We've done our own thing. We've gone our own way. That's the problem. All like sheep, we've gone our own way. Therefore, the Lord... So we have gone our own way, and we have done all this iniquity, all this bad stuff. We have done it, gone our own way. And it says, then the Lord laid all the iniquity we did on Jesus. He laid it on Jesus. That's amazing. Now, I want to summarize it. See, that's what a teacher will do. They'll tell you and then just do it again. Just beat it to death. You know, I mean, just. So here's a little chart on the thing. This is what it says. This is what Jesus, this is what the Messiah, the coming Messiah. Now, it's in the Old Testament. The Jews don't get it. They get the big deal that the Messiah is going to come. He's going to change the whole world and horses and fire and flame. And he's going to conquer everything. They got that. This piece they didn't get at all. They didn't get this at all. So here we got, just kind of summarize it. 800 years before the birth of Christ, what do we have here? God is telling them, 800 years before the birth of Christ, I'm going to send Jesus to die in your place as a substitute so you'll be forgiven. That's what he's saying in Isaiah. He is saying what on the chart? Jesus was smitten by God and afflicted. Man, it's terrible. Jesus died on the cross. And they were so mean to him. Nasty people. He is smitten by God. Wasn't an accident. This was not an accident. God orchestrated it, and God had it, and God caused it to come about. My goodness, Jesus was smitten by God and afflicted. Jesus was pierced for our transgressions. Jesus was crushed for iniquities. The Lord has laid on Jesus the iniquity of us all. Isaiah 53, 800 years before Jesus. The Messiah is going to suffer for your sin. The Messiah is going to die in your place. That's what's going to happen. And Isaiah is writing it 800 years before it happened. Wow. And you know what? It happened. And it gives me an opportunity to say, it explains my favorite verse. It does. Look at this. 2 Corinthians 5:21. And for our sake, he made Jesus to be sin. That's what that chart says. He made Jesus to be sin. He was smitten by God, pierced, crushed, and all our iniquities laid upon him. He became sin. Isaiah 53 was a setup for 2 Corinthians 5:21. Did it. Promised it in Isaiah 53, and I did it in 2 Corinthians 5:21. It's all there. The whole thing's all there. It's all neatly tied. It didn't just happen. Oh, we'll create this religion. We'll do this and something. No, he talked about it 800 years before, brought it about, brought Jesus about. The Jews couldn't stone him, couldn't kill him, because they had stoned him. They would have stoned him. And that would have screwed up the story. Wouldn't have messed the story up. So they couldn't do it. So God said, can't let the Jews do it. So he gave it to the Romans, and they crucified him. That's what I had in mind. That's what had to happen. That's what happened. And so we see this and we think, oh my goodness. It's just fascinating to see the thing, how God has laid this out for us. Now, so Isaiah 53. Remember, 800 years before it happened. 800 years before it happened. Well, Jesus just read about it and fulfilled it. Yeah, I just read about it, and so I wanted this conflict between the Jews and the Romans just to work out just fine, because the Jews couldn't do it, so I had to set up and talk to the leadership of the Jews, and so tell them, now you can't do this because they'll mess up Scripture. You have to turn me over to the Romans, and the Romans will do it. No, it how God orchestrated it. He stepped up. It was already in place. Jesus walked into that situation. It's divinely orchestrated. The cross was divinely orchestrated. Jesus was smitten by God. He was pierced for our transgressions. Why? He became sin that we might be the righteousness of God. He died in our place. Now he has a whole family through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now here's another thing we should know about this. Now we're moving off from Isaiah 53. Okay, so we're going to flow up here, continue in the New Testament. But this is what we have to know also about Jesus. Jesus didn't do anything wrong. See, if Jesus did something wrong, he would have to die for his own sin, all right? See, like me, it would be real hard for me to die for your sin. By the way, I wouldn't do it anyway. You know, they got their own deal. I ain't doing it, you know. I got enough problems myself without dying for their sins, you know. But it wouldn't work anyway because I've messed up so much, I'd have to die for mine. So I couldn't die for yours because they'd get rid of mine and then that's done, right? So you're out on your own. But see what happened? Jesus didn't do anything wrong. He never did one thing wrong. Look what it says in 1 Peter 2:22. 1 Peter 2:22. I mean, we would know that, but the Scripture just clearly says it. Jesus committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. He didn't do one thing wrong. When he died for sin, he died for our sin. He didn't do anything wrong. Therefore, the perfect Jesus died for the imperfect men and women. The perfect Jesus died for the imperfect men and women to make us perfect. All right? A lot of perfects in that. All right? Jesus, the perfect man, died for the imperfect men and women to make us perfect like him, and we could live in eternity with him. He died in our place. So, we'll just go on again in 1 Peter 2:24 and says this. How do you do that? Jesus didn't do anything wrong, but in 1 Peter 2:24, Jesus himself bore our sins in his body, on the tree or the cross. And it's really important, he wasn't stoned. See, that's how the Jews kill people. Jews never crucified anybody. They stoned them. So he bore his sin in his body on the tree. Now you think, gosh. So here's this whole picture laid out before us of what Jesus has done for us. Again, we're going back. For God so loved the world. That's why he did it. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that you could pierce him, crush him, and lay all our iniquities on him. That we might be as righteous as God. Because everything that's supposed to fall on us fell on him. Old Testament, New Testament, it tells us. And so he says, now I've done that for you. And he holds, and he did. Now this is surprising love. Right here. Supernatural love. He holds his arms out to every single person in the world. He says, I love you. Come on. All of you. You know, I think, gosh, that'd be tough. You know, some people, you know, they're pretty good. But there's a bunch of people I don't like. You know, I don't know if I could get the whole bunch in there. You know, but that's what he did. It's the whole world. He opened his arms to the whole world. God loves the world that he gave his only begotten son. He opened up his arms to us in our imperfection. We don't have to get better. We don't have to be better. He opens his arms open to us in our imperfection. I love Romans 5:8. Romans 5:8. God showed his love for us while we were still sinners. Christ died for us. He goes, you know, God, look, you're just a stinking mess. You just start, but I love you. Come on, trust on me, pay the penalty for your sins, and we'll work this through. You be the man or woman you're supposed to be. But I'll take you right where you are. I'll take you in your mess. And we'll work through that mess. I just love you. And he said, I love you in your mess. How many of you hear people say, well, I'm just too bad for Jesus to accept me? No, when you're too bad, you got accepted. The problem Jesus had with was the people who thought they were good enough. Good enough. You look at that. All the people that were just rotten to the core, he said, oh, come on. We can do this. You know, we forgive you. And those that came up says, they're righteous before God. He would say things to them like, you whited sepulcher full of dead men's bones. You know, I mean, that's a kind of a cool comment. I'd like to kind of think that up sometime. I'm going to nail you on that one. No, that's not. But that's what he did. He says, no, you're missing the whole point. See, he could not stand the self-righteous, could not stand them. He never, look through all the scripture and see where God said one bad thing to a sinful person. Sinful in the fact, outward sin. Find one place. He didn't. It was to the preachers, the Pharisees, and the ones who were religious. And he was unmerciful with them. He says, you search the world, talking to a preacher, you search the world to make a disciple, and then you make them twice the son of hell as you. Gosh, that's a killer. You know, my goodness. See, he absolutely could not stand the religious. But the sinners he loved. So that's what he says. God shows his love for us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That is good. Now we got to go on to this. We're getting the whole big picture here. And this is important. This is really important. Is there is only one God. All right? One God. And there is only one way to God. Period. Oh, I love Jesus and just killed you. One way. There's no and. There is no and. There is just one way. There's not another way. There's not many ways to God. No, there's many ways to hell. Many ways to hell. One way to God. Amen? I'm telling you, this is what the Bible says. This is, go back to Isaiah 53. You know, I'm going to suffer your iniquities so you can believe in any God you want to. Nope. I'm going to suffer your iniquities and I'm going to make a way to heaven. And if you don't believe it, you're doomed to hell for eternity. But I'm here so that you will not go. And not many ways. I'm telling you. I'm telling you. And so it says it here. And so Jesus is, and here's something else. Anybody says, oh, there's many ways, okay? To say there is another way is to absolutely deny Jesus Christ. Because if you say another way, you're saying, Jesus, you're a liar. I believe in many ways, therefore, Jesus, you're a liar. I believe in this way, therefore, Jesus, you're a liar. So if you believe in another way, in many ways, you're declaring Jesus is a liar. And I have news for you. If you declare Jesus a liar, you ain't going to heaven. It's just not going to work. You go to heaven, stand from the pearly gates, and there's Jesus. You go, you liar. Not going in. Right? Does that make sense? It is not going to work. There is one way. There is one way. How do we know this? Well, we know it for a whole bunch of ways. But Jesus said it himself. I love this verse. John 14:6. Jesus said, okay? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus says, I'm one way. I'm the only way. Right here. People say, well, what do people don't know? I don't know about people don't know, but you know. You know. I mean, you go hot spot in hell for you because you know. You know? Maybe their spot in hell won't be as hot as your hot spot. You know, because they didn't know. But your spot's going to be a hot spot in hell because you knew and you rejected. Now, that's a little ad lib. Maybe I'm paraphrasing a little bit. But I think deductive reasoning is going, whoa. Jesus goes, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. What about people that don't know? The Apostle Paul. He was persecuting the church. Persecuting the church. Now, the important thing, he was persecuting the church. Jesus just appeared to him. He goes, Paul, what are you doing? He's blind, he fell on the ground. Just, what are you doing? Why are you persecuting me? Who is he persecuting? Church. But Jesus said, why are you persecuting me? And Paul goes, who are you, Lord? He said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. God has his way to let people know. He has his way to let people know. You know, and we look at a bunch of people who wouldn't come to know Christ anyway, and we think, well, Jesus didn't talk to them. How many people you know that you've talked to and said, I don't believe it? You put them in some far off country, and then you say, well, they didn't know. No, they wouldn't. You don't care. It's not going to make any difference. God knows who are his, and he will speak to them. I've heard so many testimonies about missionaries and everything. They'll go into a country and they will minister to a tribe. And this has happened several times. And all these people come to know Christ and they learn the language and share the gospel. And it's time after time people say, we knew there was something else. We knew. God had prepared their heart. God had prepared their heart. And then the missionaries came in and spoke to them and they came to know the Lord. It's amazing. Anyway, so let God be God and, you know, you let him handle the universe and let's just trust in him. Amen? You don't make a good God anyway. You never have. See? So anyway, so here it's just only one way. Now the apostles, I mean, they're just keeping up. The apostles are saying the same thing. Look at Acts 4:12. All the believers and all the apostles, they say the same. Jesus said it and they go, okay, Jesus said it, I believe it. And here in Acts 4, they say this. It's talking about Jesus. There is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Well, let's get a theologian and interpret that for us. Let's examine the words. Maybe he didn't mean any name and maybe some name. No! No! There is no one else. There's no other name, Jesus, given under all heaven by which you must be saved.
There it is.
That is what the story is. That's what he's telling us. So, now, remember, I just want to throw this back in. Where did we hear this first? Isaiah 53, 800 years before Christ. He's locking this thing together. He's working this thing together. And don't think he stopped yet. Don't think he stopped yet. All right? He is still moving it. He is still moving it. I'm going to give you a little teaser. Now, I think if this is from the Lord, maybe not. But he's still moving it. And you know, starting next week, we're going to look and see how he's still moving it. Because we're going to go in the book of Revelations. We're going to go in the book of Revelation. And we're going to say, he's still moving it. He's still moving it. All right? This is no accident. This is no accident. And so we ought to feel good about it because we know we're trusting Jesus. They say, man, this thing is a mess, but I love Jesus. All right. Jesus is not getting through this. We're just going to get through this. So here we have. No, so now we know why Jesus came. He died for us. We are forgiven. But it's Easter. So we're celebrating his resurrection. He is alive. He is alive. And so we want to focus right now on the risen Jesus. Now, and that's something which should be encouraging to us also. The disciples spent all this time with him. Spent all this time with Jesus. Jesus gave them his best shot. He really did. And they crucified him. Okay? And his disciples go, we're done. We're cooked. It's over. And they went and hid. They locked in the room, locked the doors, and hid in the room. I said, this is not looking good for us. This is not, we put everything on this guy. He's deader than a hammer. What are we going to do? Now, it's like, you know, guess what happens? Jesus appears to him. He appears to him. And you know what? Oh, they just fell on their faces and believe God. Some of them did, but some of them, and it says, and it didn't say who. I'd like to know who it was. You know, it probably, if it was me, I'd been there. But it was like, said some of them didn't. Get out of here. You ain't really him. You're not him. Said some of, and Thomas, love Thomas. You know, I can relate to Thomas. You never get the term doubting Thomas. I didn't know that until I read the Bible. It's from the Bible, doubting Thomas. They says, Thomas, we saw the risen Jesus. He goes, get out of here. And nobody lived through what he just went through. No siree. And we did see him. So they're all together and doing whatever doubting people do. They're together. And so Jesus comes in. Hey, Thomas. And Thomas goes. He says, Thomas, come here. He said, Tom, stick your finger in the holes in my hand. Stick your finger in the hole in my side. Thomas goes, oh, my Lord, my God. Oh, my Lord, my God. See, so we shouldn't feel bad. People don't believe us. See, they didn't believe Jesus. They didn't believe Jesus when he's resurrected. And yet, look at the whole. If Jesus appeared to me now, I'd go, oh my goodness gracious. You know, I think I'd just be scared to death like that. But also get up and put your hand in the hole, finger in the hole in my hand. I said, this is okay. We're good. We're good. No, he said, not, no, do it. Or, now up in the hole. Come on. Jesus, we're good. I don't have to do it. No, put it in there. So, okay, I did it. We're good now. See, but that's what he did to the disciples. He spoke to a resurrected body. He spoke to them. And so what happened, you had a bunch of cowards locked in a room, saw the resurrected Lord, and kind of stick their hole in his hand and in his side, and, you know, kind of hard to convince these guys. They saw the resurrected Lord, and all of a sudden, we believe. We believe. And those are the people he used. And so here's Jesus' little speech. Now, we've resurrected. Again, I won't go back. We're Isaiah 53, fulfilling all that. And then the resurrection. They said, man, everything you said must be true. I got to say, I've said this before, but it just blows my mind. And I know I would be worse than these guys. I know I would be. I really would be. But you have the resurrected Lord, and he talks to them. And so they're saying, he's got any questions? He goes, yeah. Now you're going to bring back the kingdom? They don't have a clue. They do not have a clue. I mean, it's like, gee whiz, God, we need to go to plan B. It ain't going, nothing's going to work with these guys. It's amazing. But can you imagine? Now you're going to bring, he goes, and I got to learn to answer like Jesus did. He goes, it's not for you to know. They just stop talking. And it's not going to make any difference. It doesn't make any difference. What you tell them is not going to make any difference. It's not for you to know. He just leaves him, you know. He says, see ya. Here you go. Sort of. See ya. So, but what we have is, so here's Jesus. And so, but this is what he does tell them. We got the resurrected Jesus. Okay. Now, he's got these guys' attention. He's got their attention now. It's like they said, man, there's something going on here. Something's going on here. And this is what he says. It's recorded. Jesus said, this is Acts 1:18. Jesus said, you will receive power. I mean, I just wonder if Jesus giggled when he said that. I mean, his guys, you can't get them to do nothing and not getting anything. Because listen, my bunch here, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all of Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth. He said, you got Thomas, John, Peter. He said, this resurrection stuff, this is good stuff, but now we got to go do all this stuff? I mean, I don't know. I mean, Judea's not bad, but all the ends of the earth. I said, there's nasty people out there. They don't wash their food. You know, I mean, they don't. They're nasty. Bunch of Gentiles. You told us not to go see them before. Now we got to go see them. Now you think I'm joking? The resurrected Lord in Acts 15 or so appeared to Peter and says, Peter, I want you to go see the Roman centurion. He's Gentile. Peter, all right, whatever. He goes in and he walks into the Roman centurion's house. You know what the first thing he said to him? The first thing he said to him, you know, me as a Jew is not supposed to be in your stinking dirty house. I didn't put stinking dirty, but that's what he meant. I as a Jew is not supposed to be in your house. What can I do for you? Yeah. See, what is like that? And then the centurion says, well, I saw a vision. You know, and God said to go get you. And Peter goes, I saw a vision too and told me to come see you. See, you know, it's like, gosh, you can't get these guys to do nothing. I mean, you got to give him a vision, you got to give him a vision, and they come here, and then he goes in his house and he says, I'm not supposed to be in your house. You know, it's like, come on, I know. And so he's, all right, let me preach to you. So he starts preaching to them, and the Holy Spirit falls on them, and they start talking in tongues. And Peter goes, son of a gun, same thing happened to them, happened to us. They must be in the kingdom too. Golly, Gomer Pyle, golly. That's amazing. You know, now it didn't end there. So the Apostle Paul, he's preaching to all these stinking Gentiles. And I call them stinking because that's what they thought they were. Unclean Gentiles. Paul's teaching all of them. So he comes back, you know, it's like 15, 20 years later. He comes back. And so he taught the same Jews right there. There's Peter's there. They're staying, you know, they're staying in Jerusalem. You handle those Gentiles. We'll just take care of them. Clean Jews. So they're in the room. They have, and so Paul's saying, this is what I'm doing. This is what God's doing. And they're standing up and they're saying, no, this is, you got to have all these Jews. They got to wash their hands. They got to get circumcised. You can't do this. And Paul's saying, no, I'm sharing the gospel with them. This is what happened. So it's the same thing. Guess who stands up? Peter. Peter goes, you know, remember, I didn't want to go either. Saw the Gentile, and God told me to go see him, told me a vision, gave me a vision, came in, I spoke, and the Holy Spirit fell on him just like us. We ain't got no choice. This is what God's saying. Now that's happened. My little southern paraphrase to it, but that's exactly what happened. And it's like, all right, we got to go with this message that Paul's teaching, that God has accepted the Gentiles. Which, here's a little note, which the Old Testament declared. That Old Testament said it. Oh, they just, you know. I mean, you're just like, it's nice to have a friend, they're clean, dressed up, and you go someplace and they're dirty, rowdy, and loud, and drinking tequila. You know, it's like, yes. No, you're supposed to go with them. See? What's that song? We got friends in low places. I mean, we do, you know. But God, I don't want to go. No, you got friends in low. I've saved these folks. You got to tell them. So here we are. So this is what he's telling them. So he's telling them Acts chapter 1. Now, they're not doing it. So I've just told you, Peter didn't do it. None of them do it. They didn't want to do it. And he has to give vision after vision to get them out to do it. He has to come on Paul with a blinding light. I mean, he doesn't even like the church. You know, he didn't heck with the Gentiles. I don't like the church. See, it has to have a blinding light. So God is moving out. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, my friends in low places, whosoever believe in him, have eternal life. So that's what he's saying. And this is, that's what the resurrected Lord is teaching us. And so they're looking at this and he says, you have power. And this is fascinating to me. This is one thing that just blows my mind. He says, you have power. You will be my witnesses. And then he goes to heaven. You know, that's like you parents going out to eat and leaving your kids home and say, you clean the house while I'm gone. Isn't that true? I'm going out and eat. We'll be back late tonight. You just clean the house while we're gone. Now this would be a stinking wreck. I didn't leave them here. Who would do that? That's what Jesus did. I said, I'm going to heaven. Y'all clean house. You know, it's like, and that's what I feel. I said, God, you've got to have a better plan than this. You have got, because I know me, you know. He said, no, I'll send you the Holy Spirit. You just start cleaning house. You work class. And then he says this, you're going to do greater things than I ever did. I said, see, just put your kids. We're going out to eat. And your kids say, you clean the house way better than mom ever thought about doing it. You know, something like that. What is going on? But this is what God has done. And then he goes up to heaven and sits on the right hand of God. I think I would too. It's like, oh, I can't. This is going to be a wreck. I know it. You know? But no, he sits on the right hand of God. But he sends his Holy Spirit, which is Christ in us. And he starts changing us to take care of his kingdom here. To take care of his kingdom here. So he's lifted up in heaven. He's resurrected. You know, he left us here. Left us here. Sent us the Holy Spirit. Now, here's our commission. This is our commission. All right? This is God's. And this is one of the last. This is one of the last verses in the Bible. One of the last verses in the Bible. And another metaphor type that God uses to refer to his church is a bride. You know, and I think it's like husbands love your wife, but wife like Christ loved the church self-sacrificially. So Christ loves his bride. He loves the church self-sacrificially. So he calls the church his bride. So there's an intimacy there. So he's kind of switching to metaphors, but he does. He looks and says, it's my bride. All right. So now at the end, so here's where we are. This is right where we are this morning. Revelations 22:17. Because who did God leave here? The Holy Spirit and his bride. I mean, he left Dodge. I mean, Jesus getting out of Dodge. I mean, he is with God at the right hand. But he left the Holy Spirit and his bride here. And Revelations 22:17 says this. The Spirit, which is here, and the bride, which is here, say, come. I mean, we don't even have to memorize a lot there. You know, just talk to folks. Come. That's our message. Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who desires to take water of life without price come. That's what. It's like we're walking around with a cool cup of water. For people who are dying of thirst and say, please take a drink. Please take, now I don't want to drink. I just soon die in my thirst. Right here. I soon die in my thirst. Die in my thirst. See, but we're walking around trying to, thirsty, dying people, we're trying to get them to take a sip of water. We're just carrying around a sip of water. That's our message. And it's not our fault if they don't take a sip. It's not our fault if we don't take a sip. It is our fault if we don't offer them a sip. You're thirsty, I ask them, you want, forget it. You know, I'm drinking it. Yeah, just tired of asking you folks, you know. Have you ever done that? Say, I'm not going to share the gospel with them. They'll say, no, I'm not giving them a glass of water. They go down, somebody else talks to them, they accept Christ. You go, jeez. Son of a gun, I should have gave him a drink of that water. You know, God says, tried. But that's, we keep it simple. What do we say? We say, come. And while the others say, oh, come, here's a drink of water. Wow, come. You give it. Wow, come. That's how the church, that's it. Let's keep it simple. Let's keep it simple. That's what the resurrected Lord told us to do. He's in heaven. His bride and Holy Spirit are here. carrying around a cup of cool water, trying to get thirsty people to drink so they won't die. That's it. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your love. We thank you that we can come here and worship you. Thank you that you love us. Thank you that you care for us more than we can ever imagine. And so, Lord, we lay everything at your feet. Thank you for your word, and thank you for the things you teach us. Lord, and each one of us can say, we heard the word. We heard the word. And it's up to us. Do I believe it? Do we accept it? That we are loved unconditionally. You know, that is not religion. You're loved unconditionally. God loves us. Thank you, dear God. Because you love me, I'm going to love you back. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen.